please turn to the book of John. And if you don't, just slip up your hand and we'll make sure we'll get you one. We have some in the back there ready to go. We're in John chapter 16. I'm sorry, John chapter 16. Jesus here is just moments away from the cross, and what he's saying are sort of his parting shots of what he would like his disciples to know. You see, his disciples were going to be those who would finish or carry out his work on the cross. And it was important for them to know certain things that when he would leave them physically in bodily form, that they weren't going to be left alone. And that was really troubling them. And so we're going to look at this morning what Jesus is comforting the disciples with, and that's the comfort of the Holy Spirit. We've touched on that previously in earlier chapters. And we've seen different phases of the Holy Spirit's work. And now Jesus, he wants them to know that it's to their advantage that he leave, because the Holy Spirit will come. And so this morning we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit advantage in the life of a believer. The advantage of the Holy Spirit. And it is quite an advantage that we have. Have any of you been following the congressional hearings with the baseball players and seeing all the trying to get to the bottom of steroid use in Major League Baseball and things like that? Am I the only one that's seen that? Or okay. Well, in baseball and sports and the business world and in any area of life, people are looking for the advantage. They're looking for that little edge, and they're even willing oftentimes to cut corners and cheat in order to get that edge, in order to get ahead. They did a study, I don't know the exact numbers, but I believe it was about 80% of kids that were going to go into college admitted that they cheated in order to make the right grades to get in college. And so we're willing to cheat, we're willing to do things just to get that little edge, to get ahead, to get an advantage. And now Jesus is saying that we don't need all that as believers, because he's given us something, the Holy Spirit, that's going to be an advantage, that's going to help us accomplish that which he has put us here and left us here for. And if you recall, when Jesus was talking about the disciples bearing fruit, he said the purpose was that God may be glorified. And that's really the purpose of why Jesus has left us as believers on earth, that God may be glorified. And that's it. We can look at our purpose in life as believers is that single purpose, to glorify God. And that's it. But it's hard to do it on ourselves. In fact, it's impossible. The Bible tells us, of yourself you can do nothing, but by me you can do all things. And so he tells us and explains to us that advantage, the Holy Spirit, that's going to enable us to bear fruit and be those who would glorify God. Now it's interesting, if you look at how many churches are in the area, how many churches are in Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex, how many churches are in Texas, how many churches are in the United States, and they say that those numbers are growing, and yet it seems like evil's growing more, and it seems like the effect that the church is having on the world is becoming less and less and less. Is that because there's something missing in the church that Jesus may be explaining here, that advantage the church has to bear witness to his name, that maybe the church has gone away from those ways that he has set out to be powerful as a church and to make an impact and a difference, has gone away from those ways, and church has become something other than what Jesus set it out to be. And so we really have to look at that and investigate and see what is really a church, and what is Jesus plan for a church? What's the purpose of the church? And as we look at the number of churches and we see the impact that the churches overall in the United States are making on society, you have to wonder, is there something missing in the church? And so Jesus is going to explain this. Jesus is going to lay the groundwork and the foundation because He's going away. He's going to leave soon and they need to know certain things that we need to understand as well about how to have that advantage and how to really make an impact and fulfill our calling in life. And so chapter 16 of the book of John, we're going to start in verse 5. We left off last week in verse 4. We're looking at the Holy Spirit advantage. And we're going to, just so you know the direction we're going to go, we're going to look at three things that Jesus says that we have as an advantage because of the Holy Spirit working in our life. And so in verse 5 of chapter 16, it says, "But now I go away to Him who sent me. And none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But these things I have said to you, and sorrow has filled your heart." And so Jesus is saying here, He's saying, "You know I'm going to leave. I've been explaining that to you." That was a shock to them at first. Now they're starting to get it. They're starting to understand that Jesus is going to leave the earth. He's going to not be with them physically anymore. But here's their problem. Notice this. He says, "But none of you ask me where I'm going." See, the disciples were so concerned about their condition and what was going to happen to them when Jesus would leave that they weren't thinking about the big picture. They weren't thinking about how great that's going to be, not only for Jesus going back to His Father, but also for them in the overall picture, bring that Jesus, by Him going away, would bring this act of salvation to all the world that would enable them to go where Jesus goes. And here we get this idea of believers focus on their own condition. It's an inward focus, failing to realize the upward focus, if you know what I mean. And this is when our hearts get troubled, isn't it? It's when we look to the here and now. It's when we look to the material. It's when we look at our trials and our situations and our circumstances, and it almost seems overwhelming at times. And Jesus would say, not to look at those things, but to look at Me. Because when you look at Me, then all these things come into perspective. When you look at Me, and when you look at your life through Me, you'll find that nothing really matters but Me. And as your eyes are on Me and not on this world, as your eyes are on glory, and as your eyes are on eternity, and as your eyes are on the things of the spiritual realm and the spiritual nature, then your hearts be lifted up into the heavenlies. The disciples weren't quite understanding that. They were so preoccupied, not even with Jesus dying. They didn't really care much about that at this point. They just cared about He wasn't going to be with them at that time. Let that be a word for us this morning, that God would say, "Let not your heart be troubled. Set your mind on the things that are above, not the things of this earth. Set your mind on the things of Jesus and His love for you and your love for Him. And set your mind on His nature towards you, His goodness and grace and what He's done for you." And it puts everything in perspective. And sometimes, as the children of Israel realized when they were about to enter into the promised land, and they looked at the enemies there and realized they looked like giants. And in turn, they look like grasshoppers in compared to the people. They look like little puny little things. You ever feel like that? You just feel like just nothing is working for you. Just this mountain of trial and circumstances is so overwhelming, you just can't get your head above water. Jesus would say, "Stop looking at those things, but look at Me." Jesus is explaining to his disciples, the plan is much bigger. This incident here of Jesus going to the cross and Jesus explaining to him that to them that he would leave them, it was just a snapshot in time. It wasn't a motion picture. And we're real good about focusing on that snapshot in time and those snapshots making them our life. They're not. We have to let the picture play out. We have to let the events play out. We have to let God do His thing and not dwell on that little snapshot. But as Jesus is talking to His believers now, He's saying, you don't even know where I'm going. You're not even concerned about that. And then He says, in verse 6, He says, but because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. If you really knew what was going on, sorrow wouldn't fill your heart. You'd be so excited. So excited. But since they weren't getting it, Jesus is going to explain what they can be excited about. In verse 7, He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. See, they didn't get it, did they? They just, all they can see was the fact that they were going to be left alone and that Jesus was going. But they weren't looking at the whole picture. And Jesus is saying, it's to your advantage that I go away. It's going to be way better for you that I go away. And of course, Jesus is speaking about His death on the cross and then His ascension back to heaven. That Jesus wouldn't physically be there with them anymore. And He's saying, that's going to be a good thing for you. Is it a good thing for us that Jesus died on the cross and rose again and now is sitting at the right hand of the Father, making the way possible for anybody who would believe? I'm sure glad He did, personally. Because if He didn't, we'd all be in trouble. So it was definitely to our advantage that He did this. But the disciples, they weren't quite sure about that. He says, if I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. Who's the Helper? The Holy Spirit. We've touched on this previously. That in order for the Holy Spirit to come, it was necessary for Jesus to go back to the Father. And as He went back to the Father, the Holy Spirit would come. This is interesting because what is He speaking about the Holy Spirit coming? Was the Holy Spirit already in the world at this time? Was He talking about something different? Well, look at this. In verse 8, and here's our first advantage. It says, and when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. When He has come, where is He going to come? See, when Jesus died and rose again, He made it possible that the Holy Spirit would come into the hearts of those who would believe. That's where. See, sometimes when you read this verse, you think that just in a general sense, the Holy Spirit's going to convict the world of sin. But what He's saying is that the Holy Spirit is going to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment through those in whom He dwells, through us. So He's saying that through those who believe, the Holy Spirit comes into their heart, and now through that person and through the Holy Spirit working in and through the life of a person, the world will be convicted of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He's talking about the church. The neat verse in the book of Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, it talks about the Antichrist. It talks about the end times. And it talks about His time will come when the restrainer is gone. The restrainer. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit who restrains. He's in the world through the church. When the church is taken up, then He's going to have the opportunity the Antichrist to carry on his activities, but not until then, once the restrainer is taken up. And so the Holy Spirit is in the church. What is the church? The church is people. The church is made up of people who believe in Jesus Christ and have the Holy Spirit living in them as a result of their belief in Jesus Christ. And so thinking about it like this now, let's read it again in verse 8, talking about this first advantage. He says, "And when he has come, come into the hearts of believers," which wouldn't happen until he went to heaven, "then he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." So now he's saying, and this goes along with him talking about believers bearing fruit by simply allowing the Holy Spirit to work and operate in their lives, and that's it. He's saying that there's going to come a time, and specifically, he's preparing them for Acts chapter 2, which is Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit came down on the church, on the people, and filled the people. And those who were watching were sort of taken aback by this dynamic that was going on in the lives of these people who had the Holy Spirit working in their lives. And they said, boy, they look like they're under the influence. And they were, but not of something that was fake or something that would give you some sort of false idea of hope or some false idea of pleasure. No, they were under the influence of the Holy Spirit. But see, the Bible tells us that being under the influence of the Holy Spirit, it means that the Holy Spirit is operating, working in and through a person to where that person is allowing this to happen. They're not grieving the Spirit. They're not disobeying the Spirit. It's just this amazing thing of the Spirit working in the life of a person, and it flows out of a person to where people can see it. There's something different about a person. And the disciples, when they were doing their thing in the book of Acts, people were just amazed about what was happening. And they couldn't explain it because they didn't have any formal training or any formal education. But what they did have, it was noted that they were with Jesus. That was all the difference, wasn't it? That they were with Jesus. And because of that, Jesus had touched them in such a way that they gave their hearts to Him, that they followed Him, gave their lives to Him. And as a result of that, Jesus sent His Holy Spirit to work in and through their lives so that the world looking in would see that, hey, there's something different about these people. But the gifts of the Spirit are always under the operation and control of the person whom the gifts have been given. You see, the gifts are subject to the person who has the gift. So we need to be careful that we don't do things that we say are from the Spirit and we say we can't help it and it's just happening. And then we say, well, this just took over and I couldn't control myself. No, it's not. The gifts of the Spirit are completely subject to the person who has the gifts. Use these gifts that God gives us at the time of our belief in Him and faith in Him is so something that's so dynamic, that's so different and so unusual. Now that when they're working together in a church, that the world sees that there's something very different. And what they see, we're told, is they're convinced or convicted of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. What exactly does that mean? He explains it. In verse 9, he says, "Of sin, because they do not believe in me." Notice that he doesn't convict the world of sins, plural. He doesn't convict the world of all these different things, but he convicts the world of one thing. It's the sin of unbelief. The sin of unbelief. How does he do that through us and through the church? It's because we believe. And because we believe, our life is different. because of that belief, people who don't believe know that we believe. It automatically tells them and convicts them that they don't believe. You ever notice that sin loves company? That people who go out and party want you to come with them really bad? And when you say that, you know, you don't do that, or you're a Christian, or, you know, that's the reason you don't do it, that there's this pressure put on, because what's happening by someone who believes and having something else that's fulfilling them, that's satisfying and that's permanent, it's something that you don't have to keep finding in different water holes around Texas, and you don't have to look in the world to find, but you're satisfied in Christ because of your belief. It already tells them right away there's something different, and that convicts them. That convicts somebody who doesn't believe because you believe. And so through the church, as Jesus went up to heaven and He gave His Holy Spirit, now it's the church that's in the world that tells the world that there's something different, that we believe in Jesus. And that automatically convicts the world and tells the world that there's something different. Imagine if the church was out of the world. Well, for one, the world would be very happy about that, because we are in the way of many of the overall world's plans and agenda, the church. It's not going to be possible to form a one world religion, which will happen in the future while the church is here. That's not possible. Why? Because the church can embrace other roads to heaven, because Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." He didn't say, but by all these different roads. See, because of that one statement, we can't embrace this philosophy and ideology that will make this world religion appealing. We have to be out of the way first. And so our very belief in Jesus Christ, which says that Jesus is the only way, truth, and life, that no man comes to the Father but by Him. Do you guys know that scripture reference? John 14:6, correct? By knowing that, that automatically says, even if a person doesn't come to faith in Jesus Christ, they know something's different. They know they can't circumvent that statement. You either got to believe it or you don't. And if you don't, you make Jesus to be a liar, the Bible says. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. God's the truth. And so, to understand that by our very nature of the church, that we believe in Jesus Christ, that He is the reason that we exist, He is the reason we do what we do, He is that in which is our very essence and our very being, that we believe in Jesus Christ, automatically convicts the world of sin. And so we don't have to go around pointing fingers at all these little sins and all these different things, but basically our very nature of who we are and what we do, of believing in Jesus Christ, automatically convicts the world of that one sin, the one and only sin that will lead to condemnation. And that's not believing in Jesus Christ. The one and only sin that will lead to condemnation, not believing in Jesus Christ. But what else does Jesus say that's our advantage? And see, this is just something that is great, because it naturally, it's not something that we have to really work at and do. It's just the nature of who we are. Of Jesus dwelling in our heart, it makes us different. And the next thing is, in verse 10, it says, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. So another thing the church does, just by its very nature, and the church, again, being people who are Christians gathered together, not a building, not a place, not a denomination. It's just a gathering of believers who really believe in Jesus Christ and come to worship Him. The function of the church that Jesus laid down, that upon this rock, the confession that Jesus Christ is Lord, I will build my church upon that. Now I'm going to convict also through the church, through all of our lives who are believers, I'm going to convict the world of righteousness. Why? He says, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. So because Jesus left, and because as He left, He laid the pattern for righteousness, which was perfection, because Jesus lived a perfect life. And because of that perfect life, a sinless life that He led, He went up into heaven, and then He gave the Holy Spirit. Notice the Holy Spirit. It's the same idea here with righteousness. To believers, to that believers would now have a certain desire for righteousness. That's a real different characteristic than somebody who doesn't have the Holy Spirit living in them, isn't it? Somebody who has the Holy Spirit not living in them doesn't desire righteousness. But it's that filling of an individual of the Holy Spirit or with the Holy Spirit that causes us to desire righteousness. And that wasn't like that before for us. The moment we became born again, all of a sudden we've had these desires that our hearts would cry out, Abba, Father. We never did that before. And when we had sinned, it wouldn't feel the same way that it felt before. Because we love God. And before, we didn't love God. And we don't like to hurt the one that we love. And so this inward working, notice this is an inward working in our heart. That would say, man, I just don't feel the same way about those things that I used to. And man, all those times I tried to stop doing this or that, all those times that I was over the toilet puking, and all those times that I experienced those repercussions from my sin, and it was just terrible and it was ugly and I hated it, but I couldn't stop it. Why? It's because we didn't have the Holy Spirit living in us. See, we can't make a bunch of rules and say, okay, I'm going to be a good person now. I'm going to make this standard of rules, and okay, and now I'm only going to get hammered once a week instead of three times a week, and you know, and try to... You see where I'm going with that? See, it's different for the believer. The believer now has a craving where they once had for the things of the world, they have a craving for the things of God. And that automatically sets us apart from the people that don't know God. It automatically reveals to them that something is wrong. That something's different. And even if a person doesn't come to salvation, they know something's different. And mind you, we're not talking about just, you know, living by the Ten Commandments and being a moral person. We're talking about something that an inward transformation, that in our hearts we've become so in love with Jesus that those things just all kind of faded away. This all kind of became as just nothing to us. It wasn't necessarily as if we just set up a bunch of rules and said, okay, now I'm going to try to be a religious person and live by a bunch of rules and try to have this system to where I can achieve righteousness. It's not that at all. Whose righteousness is it? It's God's righteousness working in us. So that now all of a sudden we have this something working in us to where we realize that these things are empty, and I can't get in the world what I only get out of God. And sometimes we're so concerned about touching the world, mixing with the world, And in a sense, we should be. The Bible tells us we're in it, but not of it, right? But the Bible never talks about isolation. It never talks about moving to Idaho and setting up a Christian camp and never dealing with people in the world anymore. Jesus was the guy that would touch the leper. Jesus was the guy that would touch the prostitute and touch the drunkard and touch the person that everybody else wouldn't want to have anything to do with because of a self-righteousness. Jesus was a friend of sinners. Jesus, he went to parties where prostitutes and tax collectors were. Why did he do all this stuff? It wasn't because he was interested in the party and all the things. It's because he was interested in the people. He was interested in their salvation, and he loved them. He cared about them. He was concerned about their salvation. And so he would go. And he'd be there to love them and to minister to them. And I love that about Jesus. I love that he wasn't a guy who just stayed in heaven and forgot about us, but that he came and was actually one of us. He came to show us the way and show us how he can change a life. I love that about our Lord. But sometimes I think we're so afraid that if we look over the fence and see the world, then we're going to want it. And so we sort of get in a corner to where we're never going to look over the fence. But what Jesus wants us to do, I believe, is to be so in love with him that we look over the fence and just go, oh, that stinks. Why would I want that? We look over the fence and be, why would anybody want that when they could have what I have? And then as we looked over the fence, we wouldn't be interested in partaking or doing those things. We'd be interested in that those people would come over the fence into our backyard. That those people would know the love of Christ that we know. And didn't Paul say it's the love of Christ that constrains me? I don't not do certain things because it's a rule in my life. I don't do certain things because I love Jesus. I don't want to. I don't want to do those things. And sure, we mess up, we fall. But man, we don't want to do that stuff. We're not into it anymore. Something has changed. And see, that's the righteousness, as we're filled with the Holy Spirit that he gives us, that now that just those things kind of fade away. And yeah, the world will pull on us and things, but oh, we're in love with Jesus, man. We don't want those things. We look over that fence, it just doesn't do much for us. Some of us have been there and done that, and we can testify that that's it's not fun. That's not the way to go. But when you're in love with Jesus, because you have the real thing, right? Everything else is false. It's a counterfeit from the devil to try to imitate what God wants to do in our life. And so he'll convict the world of righteousness because he's going back to the Father. And now it's the church. Because we're in love with Jesus and that's our motivation, that the world sees it, they would look at us and say, why would a person not want to do all these things that we do that are sin? Why wouldn't they? Because we love Jesus. That's why. Because he's changed us from the inside out to take those desires away from us. So now our desire is for him and not for the world. That's what he means. So what's the last thing? He'll convict the world of judgment, and then he explains that. In verse 11, he says, because the ruler of this world is judged. So he's going to convict the world of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Who is he referring to there? Satan. The whole world is under the influence and sway of Satan. But Jesus, because he is going back to heaven, he broke that chain that linked us to Satan, our ball and chain, so to speak. He broke that, and now Satan's judged, which gave us the opportunity to be free. To be free. You shall know the truth, and what shall the truth do? Set you free. That's amazing. That is really, there's no freedom outside of Christ. Isn't it true that people who rebel against God are the big rebels of the world? They think they're free. Are they? The completely opposite. Somebody who has no power to overcome that sin nature because they don't have the Holy Spirit living in them. Anybody who continues in the life of sin and thinks they're free, when basically they're a puppet of Satan and he's moving the strings around and they just do whatever he wants them to do, is that freedom? Jesus came and he cut those strings to the puppet, and then he put life into the puppet, so the puppet now has a life that can be free to worship God. And that's really the purpose that God has given to us as human beings, is to worship God. That's completeness. That's wholeness. That's the fullness of who we are supposed to be. The Bible says if we lose our life, we'll get it back, right? That means if we give our life to Jesus fully and completely, that He'll fill us with abundant life, that we'll get full life. But see, if we don't do that, we'll lose our life. And that just means, see, we're never really fully who we are and who we're supposed to be until we're filled with the Holy Spirit, until we put our faith in God. Before that, we're never fully who we're supposed to be because there's always something missing. We're always incomplete. In fact, that word righteousness or holiness, it actually means to be whole, which I think is a neat word because people are looking to be whole or complete in so many different ways. And the only way we can be whole and complete is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because there's something in us that's missing. And we'll always be missing, and we'll always be empty until that's there. And we have proof in that. If somebody doesn't have the Holy Spirit living inside of them, then that person will need to do other things to fill that hole, that emptiness. But see, a person that's filled with the Holy Spirit is satisfied already. And so we don't need to go around and do all these different things to try to be satisfied, because we're satisfied in Christ. But just, we used the analogy before, but just, you know, if you've ate breakfast this morning, well, you'll be hungry again. You'll have to eat. That just proves that there's something about our flesh that is never satisfied. In fact, that's what the Bible says, isn't it? The flesh is never satisfied. And so when you go out and you think, oh, if I go and party with my buddies, then I'll be satisfied. Will you be for that moment, maybe? But what about next week? What about next month? What about next year? What about 10 years from now? Is that one event going to fulfill you for all those times? No, it's not. But is that one event when you said, Jesus, come into my life and be my Savior, and He came into your life, was that one event enough to satisfy you forever? It should be, yeah. So that now we don't need to go and do all these worldly sinful things to try to artificially get the same result that we get when the Holy Spirit is filled up in our life. And that's what he means by judgment. He says that ruler of the world, Satan, has been judged, so that he has no power over us anymore. So he can't rule our lives anymore. It's been broken. And so you may say, well, boy, I still sin. You know, I still mess up once in a while. But see, it's different now as a Christian, because the devil can't make you do stuff. When we do stuff that's sin, it's because we choose it. He deceives us, and then we give our hearts to it and we say, okay, I'll do it. But because we're filled with the Holy Spirit, then something inside us is just kind of messed up. It's like, ooh, man. And then we realize, boy, I used to really enjoy that. And now, ooh, it just doesn't feel the same. See, Satan, his chains have been broken. So that's the first advantage. And we could really just end there with that. I mean, that's everything. But that is the working of the Holy Spirit in the heart of a person that the world looks in, especially in on the church, and sees that something is different. And it convicts by our very nature of being in union and connection with God, Him in us and us in Him. You remember that? Because of that, it speaks to the world that something's different. What's the next advantage? Verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. There's the second advantage. I like this because first we see kind of the nature of Jesus, that He's sensing that they just their sorrow is so filled in their heart that He's not going to give them more information. He's just saying, you know, guys, later you're going to understand this, but don't worry right now. He's not going to overload them with things that are just too disturbing to them because they don't have the Spirit of truth yet. And so what they're trying to reason and understand and to deduct about what Jesus is saying is they're doing it without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit leading them into all truth, which He will soon in Acts chapter 2. But that is the amazing thing and the great advantage of being a believer in Jesus Christ, because we know what's true. How do we know it's true? Because we have the Holy Spirit, who is the author of truth, living inside of us, leading us into all truths. Why is that important? Well, we are people by nature who are very easily tricked or deceived or fooled. If we have ever made one mistake in our whole life, we've proven that we can't be trusted to make the right decision, especially when it comes to spiritual things, when it comes to things about God. How can we decide what's right about God outside of the Spirit of truth leading us to make the right decisions? We can't. And so He fills us with the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit will guide, direct, lead us into what is true, because the Bible tells us that there will be a lot of untruths, a lot of people coming in the name of God, a lot of people coming in the name of religion, in the name of Jesus, saying this is true. There's a new revelation that you don't know about. There's a new guru or a new prophet or a new this and that you don't know. And if we don't have the Holy Spirit giving us the sense of what's right and wrong in conjunction with the Holy Scriptures, which the Holy Spirit wrote, we are very easily deceived. Very easily deceived. And that emptiness or craving that we have, that naturally we have, that's built into us for spiritual things, if we don't go after the truth, then we'll be very prone to feel our lives with spiritual things that are counterfeits, that are not of God, that are false, that are not true. That's a scary thing. Jesus said before He left, He said, man, there's going to be wolves coming, looking to devour you, who will come in My name, come saying things like I say. But be very careful, because these wolves, they come in sheep's clothing. And they look to trick you and deceive you and to take whole households captive if possible. So how do we know? If you're a believer here, you know that feeling. It's hard to explain, but it's a sense you get when something's not right and something's not of God. I like to call it discernment. Just something just not sitting right there. That's the Holy Spirit. Sending off warning signs. Warning, warning, warning. Wolf, wolf, wolf. That's the Holy Spirit. And He'll lead us into all truth. And that is an amazing advantage that we have. especially in the times of deception and not knowing and not being able to judge on our own all the time what's right and what's wrong. We're prone to make mistakes. And those mistakes that we make regarding spiritual things that are not of the truth can be very, very, very damaging and damning, if you will. So the Holy Spirit, He leads us into all truth. That's the second advantage. It says again in verse 13, "For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come." That's the book of Revelation, isn't it? The Holy Spirit's also going to tell us things to come. He doesn't tell us things to come like Nostradamus tells us. Kind of half-truths, general prophecies and things that pretty much anybody can predict happening sometime, somewhere. But Jesus, in the Bible, the prophecies are very specific. They have dates, they have times, they have details. And it's the only book in the whole world that predicts the future with 100% accuracy and has never been wrong, ever. Is that something man can do? Do you know what's going to happen tomorrow? You may have your plans, but is it going to happen exactly like you think? You're almost guaranteed that your day is not going to go exactly like you think tomorrow. We don't know. That's why the Holy Spirit comes in us, speaks to us about the future. He warns us about the things that the Bible says are going to happen, that are going to come true. And He leads us into the areas where we don't know what the future is going to hold. We don't know what's around the corner. So He directs us to go the right way. He helps us make decisions. He helps us know what's right. That's a great advantage, isn't it? Wouldn't it be great to know in basketball who's going to win all the games today? If you knew that and you can use that information, we'd be rich people, wouldn't we? If you knew the lotto numbers, that wouldn't be too bad, would it? But we don't know the future. And so the Holy Spirit guides us, leads us into those areas to help us make decisions that we don't know what the future holds, so we need to lean on Him and let Him help us to make those steps, to make those right decisions. Verse 14, this is our last advantage of the Holy Spirit. He says, "He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and He will declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine, therefore I said that He will take of Mine and He will declare it to you." So the Holy Spirit, He hears what God the Father says, and He speaks it to us. He reveals it to us. And those things which He speaks are going to be things which do what? They glorify the Father. Isn't that the purpose? Isn't that the point? And so what are we to make of all this? This is God's way of saying that it's going to be to our advantage that He leaves. Because His work that He did in Jerusalem, that was isolated and centralized in that area, in Jerusalem, as He went into heaven, within a matter of 25 years or so, the Bible tells us that these guys that Jesus is speaking to, in a matter of 25 years or so, turned the world upside down. How did they do that? Just by what you're reading right here. These are the words of Jesus to His church, His early church, about how to turn the world upside down. The way we're going to do that as a church too, it applies to us in the same way, is not by might, not by strength, not by power, but by My Spirit, says the Lord. First of all, the Spirit working in our life inwardly. And that's what we need to focus on, is our relationship with Jesus. And naturally, those things will occur. The weakness of the church in our day and age, I believe, is leaving the things of the Spirit and beginning things in the flesh. Paul said in the book of Galatians, He spoke about how what you began in the Spirit, why do you now leave that and now take up the flesh to try to finish the work? That means to do things in our own strength, our own wisdom, our own effort. We need to be a people that are on our knees before our God, seeking His face, His direction, His guidance, His power, leading on Him and developing and cultivating that relationship with Him. Then naturally out of that relationship, what happens? Fruit. It's fruit. What is that fruit? That we glorify God. What is that action that glorifies God? That we love one another. In a world of hate, that we love one another. That's the ultimate apex, climax, biggest thing of this whole thing, is that we love one another. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And then a bunch of other things that manifest them is the manifestation of love. Nothing higher, nothing better. And so, as we leave this morning, we can leave with the words of Jesus that He gave to His disciples that in a short amount of time turned the world upside down. Same goes for us. Is God the same yesterday, today, and forever? Was this just for the disciples, or is this for us this morning? It's for us. And so is that something then we have to ask ourselves, that we desire, that we want, that we're concerned about? The glory of God in our life, in our generation, that we would affect our world and use our life to bring glory to God? I do. That's what I want. That's all I want. And I hope you could say that too. Can you stand for the last song? The Holy Spirit advantage. Much more to be said about that. When we get the book of Acts, we're going to see how the Holy Spirit, now the fulfillment, all these things we talked about, how this Holy Spirit worked in that early church. So I'm excited to get to that. This Wednesday night, we're in the book of Exodus. We're in chapter 10, if you want to read ahead on that. We're working our way through the book of Exodus. And let's pray before we sing the last song. Father, thank You again for this morning. And thank You for Your Word, Lord. God, as we go through Your Word, I pray, God, that we wouldn't miss or forsake anything in there, but Lord, that we would be able to apply these things to our life as we read them. And Lord, I just want to pray these truths into our hearts, that You would write Your Scripture on our hearts and our minds. And I pray this morning, God, if anybody here is outside of this whole union, this whole conversation that You're having with Your disciples, is outside of that relationship with You. If anybody here is not sure that if they were to die today, that they would be with You in heaven, I pray that this morning they'd simply open up their hearts to You, to the conviction of Your Holy Spirit, and ask You, Lord, to be their Lord and their Savior. Just as Peter said, You have the words of eternal life. Where else can we go? So, Jesus, I pray for anybody here this morning that doesn't know You, that today would be their day of salvation. They'd give their lives to You 100% and just say, Lord, I'm sorry. I've messed up. I'm a sinner. Come into my life and save me, and change me, and make me like You, Lord. In Jesus' name.